So the video showed our theme verse for the whole year. It's John 12:32. For all year, because this is our year of our 110th anniversary. If you didn't know that, from July 7th, 1910, until we celebrate the weekend of July 11th and 12th. By the way, save that date. Mark it down right now, July 11th and 12th. Save the date. We are going to be celebrating our 110 years of gospel ministry. And how are we going to do that? We're going to do that by lifting up the name of Jesus above all other names. And that's why John 12:32 is our theme verse. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And so what does that mean to me as a communicator of God's word? That means we're going to teach Jesus. We're going to teach Jesus, and we're going to understand this scripture. And the first thing I need you to know about this scripture, which I've taught you every week this year, is that this scripture, according to Jesus' words in the next verse, is talking about the cross. And every time I say this, I point to our logo, because everything we do at First Baptist Church is focused on the cross. Because it's only when Jesus, when his name is lifted up, that all people will be drawn to him. When we point to the cross, when he was lifted up to take on the sins of humanity. And so we just praise God for what he did. Now, we're also learning that the implications of what Jesus did on the cross are great, that those implications not only are for our salvation, for eternal life, but those implications are for this life and how we live in our eternity today. We want to learn how to live in eternity today. And if you've been with us the last couple weeks, then I will just review real quickly. It'll take a couple seconds, and then we'll move right into this week, because I'm not going to reteach the last 2 weeks, because I got a lot to teach you today. All right? The last 2 weeks, we have learned that in response to Jesus being lifted up on the cross of Calvary, we are called to first believe in who Jesus is and what he did to save lost sinners. Second, we are called to exalt the name of Jesus above all other names and authorities. Third, we're to gather to Jesus as members of his body. We are to gather to Jesus and listen closely to his teachings. And last week, we learned we are called to follow him and obey his commands. If you missed any of those previous messages, you can read the sermon manuscripts on our blog, or you can watch or listen to the service online, all of which is at our website, newcastlefbc.com. So let's go into today. Here's the main point of today's sermon. Okay, here it is. A person cannot experience the promised rest of God through either human effort or religious legalism. And I will explain that. A person cannot experience the promised rest of God through either human effort or religious legalism. The works of the law is what Paul calls religious legalism in the book of Galatians, and I'll explain that. The rest of God can only be attained through a personal response to the gracious invitation, that means an invitation that comes from grace, of Jesus Christ. You can only have rest for your soul through Jesus, through responding to his invitation to come to him and find rest for your soul. And I'll say this, that is made possible through Jesus being lifted up on the cross. The rest of God that we are going to learn about today is only possible because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And I believe if you understand the rest of God, it will change your life and how you're living your life. So let's dive into this. Matthew 11:28-30. I am going to reference this. I'm going to launch from this. It's not the main text for today. I spent 8 weeks teaching you this text last year. Please go, and if you were not here with us last January and February, all those messages, all the manuscripts, all that, and all those sermons are available online. I'm going to read this because this is the invitation from Jesus I'm also teaching this on Wednesday night. So if you need some more Bible study in your life, please come Wednesday night. I'm teaching a great class unpacking this scripture and the applications for our life. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me. Were you here last week? Remember, those words are the same words as follow me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Immediately following Jesus' gracious invitation to find rest for your soul, Jesus illustrates his authority to do what he promises. So today's main scriptures, what we're focusing on, is Matthew 12. We're going to be looking at the two immediate things that happen after Jesus promises rest. What Jesus is doing is he just promised rest to anybody that would come to him, okay? And now he's illustrating, he's demonstrating his authority to do what he promised to do. He's demonstrating how he fulfills the law of God, in which Sabbath, okay, because Sabbath is the old covenant principle of rest, okay? He is demonstrating how he fulfills not just Sabbath, but the law of God. Now, unfortunately, Sabbath, by this time in history, had been reduced to what you can and cannot do on a certain day of a week. For the Jewish people, that became an argument about what you can and cannot do, and how many rules were written about what you can and cannot do on Saturday. The same spirit, unclean spirit, that was animating that reductionist view of Sabbath back then is still at work in the church today. And Christians are still debating, as they like to debate about almost anything, about which day of the week it is and about what you can and cannot do. Today, my hope, and I believe the Spirit's hope, is to get you out of all that and get you into the heart of God. Because when we argue about what day of the week it is and what can and cannot do, we miss the point, we miss the heart of God, and we miss the rest that he wants us to experience in our lives. Okay, so let's watch and listen to Jesus get us to the heart of the matter in Matthew 12, 1 through 14, starting in verses 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. So remember, back then the Sabbath was a Saturday. From Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." Okay, first I just want to say that's referencing, write this down if you're interested, 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. So if you want to see what Jesus is referencing a real historical event found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. We continue in verse 5. "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" Verse 6. "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you have known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." And here it is. "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus is declaring his authority. He's giving us two major truths about himself here. First, in verse 6, Jesus says something greater than the temple is here. You see that? Jesus says, I tell you something greater than the temple is here. And second, in verse 8, Jesus says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is declaring his authority to fulfill his promise, which he just gave in Matthew 11, 20 to 30, that was given right before this. Jesus is declaring his authority to fulfill not just the promise for rest, but the entire law of God. Though, he wasn't going to fulfill it according to the 600 plus rules of man. He was bringing them back to the heart of God and the heart of why the law was given. Jesus is the fulfillment of Sabbath. Jesus is the rightful, authorized Lord over it. And as we see in the Sermon on the Mount, he's the rightful Lord of the whole law. The whole law. Now, to unpack what he means by Jesus is the one to which the temple pointed, I want to illustrate this story by going to the next story right after it, because Jesus is doing something here. He's going from making a promise that is one of the most important promises of Scripture, and he's going story, illustration, illustration. So let's look at the next one. Matthew 12, 9 through 14. Jesus went on from there, and he entered the synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him? Jesus said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against Jesus how to destroy him. So they're condemning Jesus and seeking to now destroy him, to tear his temple down. And 3 days later, he will rebuild it. Remember that little teaching? What's interesting is they're accusing and condemning Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, but they're plotting murder on the same day. You see how deeply religion can lead to hypocrisy? How quickly? Jesus' action to heal the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath was Jesus fulfilling the original principle of Sabbath, of why God gave rest. And here it is. Here's the original Sabbath principle. We practice Sabbath to demonstrate trust in God, to bring about rest, order, completion to his creation. The whole Bible, from beginning to end, is about God having relationship with the creation that he made and then restoring it back into right relationship with him. From beginning to end, Sabbath rest points to Genesis, where God rested, not because he was tired. God is perfect. He does not sleep nor slumber. He does not get tired. Do not get confused in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, when God rests. It's not because he's tired from working. It's because he's resting in his work. He's saying it is good. He's enjoying that which he made. That is a huge error to think that God was resting because he was tired, and it skews all the teaching about Sabbath and about rest when we make that wrong connection. Now listen to this. I want you to get this. In healing this man, Jesus was pointing to the completion of all things. In healing this man on the Sabbath, Jesus was pointing to the completion of all things when there would be no more withered hands in the new heaven and new earth of Revelation 21 and 22. You see, Sabbath has this deep embedded principle that when we rest in our unfinished work, how many people here can take a day off because you got everything done that week? I can't even go home on any given day of the week because I've gotten my work done that week. I have too much to do, too many people to, there's just so much for me to say I can only go home and sleep or take a day off because my work is done is insanity. It's impossible. There's always something to be done. When you stop to go be with your family or be with friends, to get a good night's sleep, to eat healthy, when you stop to take a day off, you're not saying my work is done. You're saying I trust him. Do not make the mistake of thinking that the day off or right boundaries of your work life is about you having everything done that needs to be done to earn that. It's grace. And it's declaring in God, I trust that you will bring all things to completion, whether I can or not. If you wait to take a day off or take a vacation or get a good night's sleep or eat properly because you deserve it or because you worked hard enough, then you will die an early death from stress, burn out, and be miserable and make all of us miserable too. And you definitely don't want your pastor to model that kind of life for you, which is unfortunately what most churches put their pastor, the pressure they put their pastors under. I've said this before, and it's true. It's not just true about pastors, it's true of all of us. If you broke any of the Ten Commandments, it would be a big deal. It would be gossip, except for one. Then we'll give you a promotion and we'll give you a pay raise. It's called the Sabbath. I was talking to a pastor the other day, and I was saying, you know what? Not taking a day off is disobedience. Not getting a good night's sleep is disobedience. There is nothing faithful about you working 7 days a week. It's disobedience to God's law. And Jesus fulfilled that law and brought us back to the heart of it. So it's not legalism. It's not works of the law. You don't take a day off because you're earning God's pleasure, showing him that you're right with him. It's fulfilled. You're taking a day off or you're resting in God or you're taking a nap because you're tired because you're declaring that God, you are sovereign, and I trust you. And while I see you as Lord of the harvest, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks, on the same side of the coin, I see you as Lord of the rest. And what we have done in 20th century, 21st century, probably 19th, 18th century, for a long time, what we have done is we have talked about Jesus being the Lord of the harvest, and we have not talked about Jesus being Lord of the rest, and it's the same side of the same coin. And to do one at the expense of the other is disobedience, not faithfulness. And it's got to be said, and it's got to be written about, and it's got to be proclaimed, because it's killing churches, because it's killing their pastors and their elders, and then they're leading people in this vicious cycle of life. And then there's no peace or rest in the people of God, because they forget that they're clay in the potter's hand. And resting in him allows us to be formed in Christ, allows the Holy Spirit to be the one working us and not doing works of the flesh, not doing things because we are self-motivated or self-directed or trying to self-actualize, which is all humanism. You can't find rest through self. You can only find rest in Jesus. And to find rest in Jesus, you've got to trust him and his sovereign will for your life, and you've got to put yourself in your calling in his hands so he can form you from the inside out. And then you will be working for the Lord of the harvest because he'll be animating that. The seventh day principle, which is a nice way of saying Sabbath without using the word Sabbath, the seventh day principle upholds our faith in the finished work of the cross. The seventh day principle upholds our hope in the return of Jesus Christ to make all things complete in him, the hope of the new heaven and new earth. As it was in the beginning, so it will be in the end. May God be glorified. As it was in the beginning, so it will be in the end because of the finished work of the cross and his shed blood. Rest in that. and allow yourself to be formed in Christ through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. Don't kick against his authority by trying to do it yourself. There's no greater pride than thinking that the kingdom of God is dependent upon you working harder. You probably do need to hear it again, don't you? There is no greater pride than thinking that the kingdom of God is dependent upon you working harder. All you're going to do is destroy your marriage, alienate your children, and you'll raise children who hate the God you serve. And we see it so much with PKs and MKs, pastors' kids and missionary kids, who resent the God their parents serve. This may not be personal for you, but it is for me. And I hope you'll find rest for your soul by trusting Jesus to be the potter who will form you. Even though your current life circumstances under the sun do not invite rest, you declare your faith in this faith and in this hope every time you do rest in the sun. When we live this life under the sun, you know, S-U-N, where we live in a fallen world, nothing about your job or this world is going to invite you to rest, especially in this culture. It's going to invite you to a 25-8. You know, someone called our culture, we've gone from, you know, a culture that protected Sundays to a culture that's now 24-7. I heard one author recently called a 25-8 culture. We're trying to stretch everything. We're trying to push harder. And believers, that is of the evil one. We declare our freedom from Pharaoh and the gods that animate commerce when we rest. Now, I could so easily off-ramp and take hours to teach you from Genesis to Revelation the whole rest motif, the whole rhythm of rest from the scriptures, because it's there. It's there from Genesis 2, 1 through 3, all the way through Revelation 22, and it's a thread of the Bible. It's a major thread. It's a major teaching. I'm not going to do that, but I will say this. Jesus is reminding us that from the beginning, God's intended purpose of the seventh day and the future commands to honor the seventh day are to demonstrate God's sovereign rule over all things, your time, your money, your land, over all of creation, including humanity. And our right response to the cross, our right response to Jesus being the fulfillment of rest, of being the Lord of Sabbath, our right response is to trust him. We call that belief. We call that faith. We rest in him. We rest in his work. You can't do anything to earn God's favor. Your spiritual disciplines, your whatever, that you can't earn God's favor. We've got to be cleansed of any heart motives within us that says, I need to work harder so that God will love me more. Or that I need to do something so that God's people will love me more. That's bondage. That's codependency. That's sick. And church, we need to rest in our relationship with God so that we can rest in our relationships with one another. Because as long as you're trying to perform for God, you're going to try to perform for each other. And as long as you're trying to perform for each other, you're demonstrating that you're not truly secure in God. When we're secure in God, we're freed from the people-pleasing codependent tendencies of the broken humanity. That's why Paul could say that as a servant of Christ, I am not bound up with what other people think about me. And I'm still in process too. So I'm not saying that you should have already arrived. I'm still in process too. But so much damage is done in marriage, at workplaces, in relationships, with parenting, because we are bound up in this vicious cycle of insecurity and fear. And do you know who came to rescue us from that? Jesus. Rest in him. Find your security in him. Find your identity in him. Get off the treadmill of insecurity and fear. And you will find so much start changing inside of you. Then you'll desire to open up the Bible, not because you're trying to climb a ladder towards God, but because you're now being filled by the Spirit with a hunger and thirst for righteousness to be close to the one who has saved you and is compelling you, changing you from the inside out to bring that to others. It's so different. It shifts everything. I'm going to say a little bit more, and then we'll start moving to some application. God's rule over all creation is not ushered into the world by us slaving away. The anxious toil spoken about in Psalm 127, verses 1 to 2, we are not to be those anxious people. Because when we are those anxious people, toiling out of insecurity and fear, we are acting like we are still in Egypt. And the reason I bring up Egypt is because the whole Sabbath command is based upon, first, God's creation, and second, God's deliverance and rescue from slavery, which is originally epitomized in the Old Testament by their rescue from slavery to Egypt, and then Jesus fulfills that in his rescue from slavery to sin. And sometimes that whole thing of rescue from slavery to sin seems so ethereal. So I'm trying to make it concrete for you. Okay? God's rule over all creation is not ushered into the world by us slaving away as if we're still in Egypt working under heavy taskmasters who make impossible demands of us that cause us to want to live superhuman lives. And when every time we do that, we damage, we ignore the damage that our lack of Sabbath rest, our lack of faith, our lack of belief in Jesus, which leads to disobedience in the way we live our lives. That's all I'm trying to say there. We ignore the damage our lack of faith and belief in Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath is doing in us, our families, and our culture. So much damage is being done because we are not resting in who God is, and because we are caught up in this incessant cycle. Our culture is more aligned with the God of Pharaoh and his push for you to work harder, to produce more. You know what Pharaoh, why Pharaoh enslaved the Israelites, is so they can build more storehouses for more of his stuff. Don't be complicit. Be free. The kingdom of God, Jesus' gospel rule and reign, is ushered in, is pointed to, however you want to say it. I'm trying to say it biblically. Is ushered in through us resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not making things in our own image. Only when we rest in him as the clay will the potter form us in his image. As long as you think your ideas are better than his ideas, even if they're great ideas, if they're not from him, it will produce nothing of eternal value. Apart from him, we can do nothing. This is a call to rest in who he is. In his goodness. And that's what Jesus Christ is inviting us to in Matthew 11:28. I see that you're weary and heavy laden. Come to me and I will give you rest. For all of your efforts are just going to lead you deeper into this place of fear and insecurity. The more that you see you're responsible for this work, the more you become insecure that you need to keep producing this work. The more you think people love you simply because you're always available to them or accessible to them or say the right thing, the more you start living in a slavery to be available to them and to say the right thing to them. It's a vicious cycle. Instead of living a life in the Spirit where He works through you. And we've got to do things that cause us to trust Him more, not trust ourselves more. So if you have a choice between plan A and plan B, choose the one that causes you to trust Him more. Pray about it. Seek the Scriptures about it. To Sabbath is to publicly protest against the pharaohs of this world and the gods of commerce that they serve, and to declare your loyalty, your faith in the God who not only modeled and commanded rest for His people, but died so that we can enter it. Jesus healed that man with the withered hand because there will be no more withered hands in heaven. Every time you Sabbath, you're declaring His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as is in heaven. Because my God is a God of rest. Yes, He's the Lord of the harvest. But as long as I'm anxiously toiling for the harvest and not resting in Him, nothing good will come of that. Nothing lasting, eternal. Many churches are built and many of those same churches fall. We want His church built, not ours. 1,000 years before Jesus, King David said this. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 46:10. Ready? You know this. What do you say? Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I love the New American Standard. Cease striving and know that I am God. I'm going to finish that. Psalm 46:10. Be still, know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Cease striving, knowing God. And then he says, God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Well, if I'm being still and I'm not striving, well, who's bringing the exaltation to the nations? Remember, this is not an image of you being lazy. I know you're scared of that. You're scared that I'm telling you to do nothing. Okay, I can see it. You're like, what is he saying? I'm saying, when you recognize that you're the clay and he's the potter, you will rest in his hands and he will form you and use you. Have you learned to rest in Jesus daily? Not just as a seventh-day principle, but as a daily principle, so that he's the one forming himself in you, so that his Holy Spirit has access to all of you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? By presenting yourself as a living sacrifice to him. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. That's all of that. Live a crucified life. For I've been crucified with Jesus, no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All of these teachings, getting in the yoke, abiding in the vine, they're all the same invitation to come and find connectivity, connection, abiding, relationship with a God who wants to transform you, conform you to his image, and through you fulfill his purposes on the earth. But you've got to learn to rest in him, to trust him. Otherwise, your anxious heart and all the things you think need to be accomplished will take over every time. And that's what it means to live submissive to the Spirit, a life in the Spirit. We can just spend hours going through how this just is the connectivity of the invitation. I want to give you a present with Galatians 3. I think this is going to help you a lot apply this. Let's pull it together and let's apply it. Galatians 3, 1 through 9. Paul, this is such, Galatians is honestly such a life-giving book to me because it confronts me in my own predispositions. Kind of like the book of Ecclesiastes says, vanity of vanities, chasing after the wind. And it rebukes me for when I start chasing after my own plans. Galatians calls me back from my own self-direction and self-power that I like to default back to when I am not remaining as clay in the potter's hands. And I personalize this. When he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians," I hear the Spirit speaking to me, saying, "Jerry, why are you being so foolish? Why are you going back to your humanism? Why are you going back to your military worldview? Why are you going back to your athletic or your ambition?" I just hear the Lord ministering to me. So I want to give this to you. I hope God will minister to you as well. Galatians 3, 1 through 9. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, that he was lifted up. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And this is where he gets me. This verse. This is my verse. "Lord Jesus, be gentle. Jerry, are you so foolish?" Yes, Lord, I am at times. Please forgive me. "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Of course not, Lord. Verse 4, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law?" Works of the law, by the way, is religious legalism. There was no word in the Greek for legalism. Works of the law is a way of saying all those things they added to the law. "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by legalism or by hearing with faith? Then here it is. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify us, the Gentiles, by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." This is so freeing to me. Because when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," it connects me to this teaching that rest does not come through me trying to do works. Added codes or added rules of what it's going to be to either get right with God or stay right with God or to be identified as a person of God, a good church member, if you will. It's by faith. We are all weary from the universal human experience of trying to make life work for us in a fallen world. There's not a single person in this room that does not get tired or weary. The same Greek word here used for weary is applied to Jesus in his earthly ministry. Every human born of a mother, born under the sun, gets weary. It's a universal human experience. And many of us, on top of that, are heavy burdened because in that invitation of Matthew 11, 28, the heavy burdened are the people who are working hard to meet the requirements and or expectations that religion and church people put on one another. So we're not only weary from living under the sun, we also are heavy burdened because we're trying to live up to expectations of and things we put on each other, requirements, instead of living the life of faith in Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and to work through us to proclaim his goodness. We stay in this place of insecurity and fear in our relationships because we don't know if we're good enough that day to fit in. And God came to rescue you from that. Because that's the, at the heart of anxious toil. So whether you're weary or heavy burdened, sick or tired, or just plain old sick of being tired, either way, you can be still and cease striving from all further humanistic or religious legalistic efforts. You can just cease trying to please God and to please all these other good church people. I use the word good in italics there. Because not one of us is good, not even one. And so when we spend most of our time trying to put up airs that we are, all we're doing is we're taking away the cross. Because if any of us could be good apart from that, then there's no reason that he had to die on the cross in the first place. Jesus died on the cross, not so that we can put more effort into being good, so that we can stop trying. That's the whole reason of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is not your job description. It's your medical diagnosis that you cannot do it. You cannot live according to the law. So Jesus came and said, I see that you are sick. I see that you are weary. And I see that you are being crushed. So come to me. Put your faith in me. I will give you rest. Being righteous is not your job description. Being righteous is the gift of Jesus Christ imputed upon you, not because of any work you've done, but because you've put your rest in his finished work on the cross. And my question for you is, are you weary from this life? Are you heavy burdened from trying to be good and keep up with the Joneses in the church? Then I invite you to respond today. We're going to have a song. I invite you to respond today to the gracious invitation of Jesus Christ, who not only says, come to me and find rest for your soul, but then he demonstrates it. He demonstrates it by the way he sets people free from their captivity, from their slavery, from the effects of sin. Both sin that's out there, but the more pervasive sin for many of us is not the sin that's out there, it's the sin that's right in here. It's the sin that we put our fingers in to put pressure on one another. And I'm saying, be free. Be free, church. Let's be a church where people see Jesus and encounter Jesus and have the Holy Spirit in them that transform them into the people of God. Be free in Jesus. And how are you going to be free? By bowing the knee to his truth. The only way to be free through the truth of who Jesus is and responding. Jesus said in John 8:32 that the truth will set you free. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. So I don't know what's making you weary. I don't know what's crushing you. What expectations are being put on you that you just can't handle by your own effort. But I knew that Jesus wants you to experience his easy yoke and his light burden.